Open your Bibles this morning, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14. And I want to read the first seven verses of this chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wool, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean. And shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Here is the law for the cleansing of the leper. It is important, as background for this passage, to understand something about the woeful case of the leper in ancient times, especially in ancient times. I must confess that my image of leprosy was a little dim until I read more about it in connection with this passage and the preceding chapter in the book of Leviticus. Leprosy is a disease that progresses from small beginnings through various stages to a very terrible state indeed. And I don't like to read much in the course of a sermon, but inasmuch as I couldn't remember all of this, I thought that I would quote from a 19th century German medical expert, a doctor, quoted by Kyle and Dalich in their excellent commentary in the book of Leviticus, Dr. Trusen. And he gives the following description of the disease of leprosy. Very frequently, even for years before the actual outbreak of the disease, white yellowish spots are seen lying deep in the skin, particularly on the genitals, in the face, on the forehead, or in the joints. They are without feeling, and sometimes cause the hair to assume the same color as the spots. These spots afterwards pierce through the cellular tissue and reach the muscles and bones. The hair becomes white and woolly, and at length falls off. Hard, gelatinous swellings are formed in the cellular tissue. The skin gets hard, rough, and seamy. Lymph exudes from it and forms large scabs, which fall off from time to time. And under these, there are oftentimes running sores. The nails then swell, curl up, and fall off. Entropium is formed with bleeding gums, the nose stopped up, and a considerable flow of saliva. The senses become dull. The patient gets thin and weak. I can't pronounce this name. Qualitative diarrhea sets in, and incessant thirst and burning fever terminate his sufferings. So is the awful and dreadful case of the leper. In Old Testament times, it was an image of death. It is also in the Bible regarded as a very vivid and lively picture of sin, of our defilement with sin, and of the course of sin. Because like leprosy, as we've read here, has very small beginnings, so sin has very small beginnings, at least so it appears. At first, it's hardly noticed, but like the progression of a dreadful disease that rises up and more manifests itself in a person, until finally it takes complete control of the person, and if something is not done about it, brings that person down to the grave and to hell, and totally consumes his life in hardness and rebellion against God, the issue of which is at last death. Leprosy is a picture of the disease of the soul, which, if untreated and uncured, will lead a soul, any soul, to complete ruin. The disease of leprosy was, and perhaps still is, I don't know, but at that time it was without ordinary cure. And that is why the leper had to present himself to the priest. He was under the care of the priest because there was no ordinary cure for the disease. In fact, the Hebrew word for leprosy means the stroke of God. It was a picture not only of sin, but of God's awful judgment against sin. The stroke of God. And it's interesting, in this very chapter, later on, where a house becomes infected with leprosy, the Lord gives this instruction to Aaron, saying, "When you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession." Notice here that God is the one who inflicts this disease. And the word itself, as I mentioned in the Hebrew, means the stroke of God. And there was an awful sentence pronounced upon the leper when the disease is discovered by the priest and he is brought to the priest for disposition in the matter. We read in chapter 13, the chapter before, beginning with verse 44, "He is a leprous man, he is unclean, the priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean, his plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare." In other words, the uncovering of the head, the rending of the garment, is a sign of mourning. And so the very imposition of this sentence meant that the leper must lay to heart the fact that he is a sinner in the sight of God. He is to mourn not only for the disease itself, but for the sin pictured and displayed by this dreadful disease. "And his head shall be bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. And all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without," that is to say, outside the camp shall his habitation be. He is excluded because of his sin and uncleanness from the fellowship of God's people. And if we want to look at this in a symbolic way, and much of it is, he dwells apart from the congregation of God's people, from that city where God meets with his people that we spoke of a little while ago. And indeed heaven would not be an attractive place to those that continue in the course of sin and whose hearts are not renewed by the Holy Ghost. They're outside the camp, and that is where they would not be happy inside the camp. But there was also a cure to be had for this dreadful disease, as we can see in this chapter. Otherwise, the priest would not be involved in the cleansing of the leper. There was a cure. We're not told what steps the leper might take during the time of his banishment for his healing, but we know that it had to be of God because there was no ordinary cure. And there was a cure for leprosy, just as there is a cure for our sin and defilement. And we'll be talking about that this morning. David alludes to this cure in that sweet psalm of repentance, Psalm 51. He cries out to the Lord, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." We see hyssop used as part of this cleansing rite here in our passage. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean," alluding to the sin of leprosy. And David, in his own sin and transgression, sees himself in a spiritual way as being defiled, leprous. He says, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Praise God, there is a washing. There is a fountain that has been opened in God's city for sin and uncleanness, and it is the fountain of Christ's blood. Now, the full cleansing and restitution of the leper that God had healed, and that healing was determined by the priests, that restoration, that full cleansing, necessitated a remarkable ordinance, which is found in these seven verses that is deeply instructive. And if you leave this place of worship this morning and you don't think it is, then I have failed. Or maybe God has not made it clear to you. But if ever there were a gospel passage, it is right here in the 14th chapter, these early verses in Leviticus. And in these verses, there are two birds and a bowl of fresh water that was drawn from a stream or a fountain. Those are the three parts of this cleansing to which I would draw your attention. And as there are three parts, there are also three things to be noticed here to which I would call your attention this morning. And the first is that one of these two birds is to be killed. Two birds exactly alike, but one is to be killed. Verse 5 says, "And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed." Two birds differing in no way whatsoever, but what appears to be an arbitrary case, one bird is killed and its blood shed, and the other is set free. We see this also on the Day of Atonement with the two goats. One goat was killed, his blood was shed, and the other goat set free. The selection was arbitrary, and so it is that, in other words, there was no difference between the birds that would indicate that one bird should be killed and the other set free. And so it is with the grace of God. There is no difference. All have sinned. All are like the two birds. All are worthy of death. And God makes the decision. His grace, as we've seen in our evening studies, is a discriminating grace. "Jacob have I loved," God says, "and Esau have I hated." Before they were born or had done any good or evil, God's grace, God had purposed to save Jacob, but Esau was excluded. and went his own way. The wages of sin is death. This one bird was to be killed. And when the Old Testament saints saw the killing of a goat, and in this case the killing of a little bird, and saw the blood spilled, it was an image of death. It was an image of sin and the penalty of sin. They saw in this symbolic way an enactment of divine justice. And we see how mistaken people are that think. In fact, I talked to someone not long ago who thinks that the ancient Israelites trusted in the blood of bulls and goats and birds to save their souls, for the cleansing of their souls. No. They saw in these sacrifices the righteous judgment of God. They saw their own pollution and guilt and the wages of sin, and were driven by these things to look for Jesus Christ, who was held out, the gospel preached to them as it is to us. Even to Abraham. Jesus said of Abraham, "He saw my day and rejoiced." And he looked for the Redeemer to come, and we certainly know that David and many others, Christ, the Old Testament is all about Christ to come, who would shed his blood, which alone can take away sins. So one bird was selected for death. Now notice, that bird, here's the second part. That bird was to be killed over, the scripture says, running water. What does that mean? It means over a vessel with fresh water drawn from a stream or a brook. And that bird was killed, and the blood flowed down from that bird and was mingled with the fresh water in this basin or container of some part. And the blood of the slain bird was mingled with water. Now, what does that mean? Water in the Old Covenant and in the New is a symbol of cleansing from sin. The blood represents that death that atones for the guilt of sin. The water represents that cleansing from the defilement of sin. Sin is guilt, and it is also pollution and defilement. It is both. And so that mixture of blood and water signifies the blood to take away the sinner's guiltiness and the leper's guiltiness pronounced by this dreadful disease, and the water to cleanse away the defilement of sin. In Ezekiel chapter 36, alluding to this same rite here that we're going to talk more about in a moment, verse 25, God says, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." Every sinner without this cleansing is lost and defiled. And what can take away the sinner's sin and defilement but the precious blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin? You see, all of this little ceremony, even the mingling of the blood with the fresh water in the vessel, was a picture of Christ to come and his healing. Do you remember when our Lord was crucified and he died, and the soldiers there attending the crucifixion came to the Lord Jesus, who had just expired upon the cross, and said, "It is finished." And seeing the Lord was dead, he took his spear, John says, and says he bore witness to this, and pierced the side of Christ. And out of that wound there came what? Blood and water mingled together. What is the meaning of this? To which John calls our attention, the blood to take away the sinner's guilt before God. And all have sinned, all are guilty. And the precious water to signify that his blood cleanses and makes whole. And into this mixture of blood and water, two things happened. Into that mixture was put dipped cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. Now, cedar wood, I don't know much about it, but it was known for its antiseptic qualities. The scarlet or scarlet wool was a symbol of life. And hyssop was known for its medicinal qualities, a herb that was known as a medicine. And these things were dipped into that blood to signify the life-giving power, the restorative power of that blood and water that pointed to the Savior to come. And with these things, the hyssop, the scarlet, and the cedar wood dipped into that water was then by the priest sprinkled upon the former leper. Verse 7, he, the priest, shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times and shall pronounce him clean. Shall pronounce him clean. Oh, it is the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ that makes the sinner clean. It is to be washed in his precious blood, in that mixture of water and blood that both atones for sin, the guilt of sin, and washes, as David says, to make white as snow. I want to ask you this morning, have you been sprinkled with the blood of Christ? I don't mean simply the sprinkling of the water of baptism, but have you come to that fountain for sin and uncleanness that God has opened in Zion? Now the third thing, we've got the first bird is killed. And that bird is to be killed, not just killed, but over this water so that the blood flows down into the mixture of water. So you have blood and water mingled together. And the leper is sprinkled with the precious blood of Christ. By the way, before I go to the next point here, it is not only the leper who is sprinkled. But in the Old Testament ordinances, all the things in the tabernacle, the veil, the ark, all of the furnishings of the holy place were all sprinkled with blood to make atonement not only for Aaron's sin and Moses and the sin of the people, but these furnishings of the tabernacle must be atoned for also. Why? God says in the next chapter, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Because God's dwelling was in their midst, and he is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look upon iniquity. It was necessary for him to dwell with the people, that the articles in the tabernacle that represented his dwelling must also be cleansed, because God dwelt in the midst of a defiled and sinful people who had original sin. Original sin, our catechism tells us, is the corruption of our whole nature, out of which can come only evil and not good. We are all, you and I, as an unclean thing, the prophet says, and all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And that's why when Christ entered heaven, the first thing Hebrews tells us, he sprinkled, as Aaron sprinkled the things in the tabernacle, so Christ sprinkled the heavenly things with better sacrifices, meaning his own blood. So why? Because so that you and I defiled and polluted can enter heaven by worship through the precious blood and intercession of Christ. Praise God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? We are guilty and defiled, but we can enter the holiest of all, of which the old holy place on earth was but a shadow, because those furnishings have been sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb, so that God can dwell in our midst. So we have one bird selected for death. We have seen here the mingling of blood and water from that slain bird, the sprinkling of the leper. And now the scripture says there in verse 7, the leper is cleansed. He is pronounced cleansed. And the other bird, the second bird, is let loose into the open field. Let loose into the open field. And that letting loose of the other bird was representative of the fact that the former leper is now imbued with a new and vital energy and freedom. And that is exactly what the Holy Spirit does when the sinner is plunged in the fountain of Christ's blood and made clean. He receives a new life, new energy. Do you look at the faces of people today? As I go into Walmart and other places, I see people are miserable all around me. There may be many reasons for this, but the chief reason is sin. So many have never repented, have never been washed in this fountain, and they are all bound up, miserable. They're in chains of darkness under the dominion of him who is, the scripture says, the ruler of the darkness of this world, Satan. Who presides over all the ignorance that we see about us today? It is Satan who is the prince of darkness. That darkness is ignorance of God and of his truth and of the way of salvation. And so the setting of this bird loose, a picture of a new and vital energy come to that leper who was once all bound up and in chains inside and through this terrible disease, is a picture of the Holy Spirit who sets the sinner free, who works a change in him. Remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a religious man, formerly he had everything right. He believed all the right doctrine, but what he lacked was this work of the Spirit of God. And even the sprinkling of Christ's blood. There was such darkness in first century Judaism that the faith in Christ had vanished, and many other things that were central to the true faith. And so, in this ordinance of the cleansing of the leper, there are three things, three benefits. The absolving from guilt, forgiveness. Only God can forgive sin. The cancellation of the sin debt. The atoning of the sinner's guilt. The washing clean of the sinner's defilement so that he can be accepted of God, even though he in himself is unrighteous and unclean. And you and I continue to be unclean, just like the leper. And the third great benefit is new life and vitality through the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, I'm going to show you a key. This passage, I believe, is a key for understanding a very puzzling verse in the New Testament. You want to know what that is? It's 1 John 5:8. There are three that bear witness in the earth, the water and the blood. There are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit. Notice that's a capital S. The Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. They achieve one great benefit to the center, the sinner. The taking away of guiltiness. The washing away of the pollution of sin. And that new and vital energy, that new life that only God's Spirit can impart. Do you know, the leper could not cure himself his disease, and the sinner cannot cure himself. There's only one cure, and that's in God. And do you know what God does? Those sinners that he has chosen unto life, he effectually draws. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." The Father calls that sinner in effectual calling to Christ, enlightens his mind, makes him to see his condition is vile and helpless, as polluted. He once thought he was a pretty good person. And you may think that you're a good person, and other people looking on the outward appearance may think, well, he's a beautiful person. Look how talented, how well-mannered, and so on. But if you're not washed in the blood, you are miserable and polluted and vile in God's sight. But Christ is the answer. The Father draws the sinner to Christ, makes him aware of his need, draws him to that fountain where he finds relief through the blood and the water of the Holy Spirit, who sets him free in a new direction. This is conversion, isn't it? It's a picture of conversion, of atonement, of forgiveness, of cleansing, and of conversion, all in the case of a leper who had this miserable disease and is now cured. I think there are three lessons to be learned here. Three things that we can learn that are very practical. And the first is, learn from the leper how great and extensive the disease of sin is. Sin is three things. It is lawlessness. It is to be without law. It is to transgress the righteous and holy law of God, summarized in the Ten Commandments, which is a reflection of God's own moral purity. And make no mistake about it, every individual person is required by their creation to be conformed to that standard. There's no way you can escape that obligation. Sin is lawlessness. It is the transgression of the law. But it is also pollution. It, what we call in Reformed doctrine, pravity or depravity. It is to be defiled, polluted, unclean. And it is guilt. It is culpa. It is to be judged guilty by God. That is a most desperate condition. Like the leper in this awful disease, all in the sinner is defiled. There is no soundness in original sin. All is corrupt before God. And original sin, which is the corruption according to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it is the corruption of our whole nature, which is commonly called original sin. That corruption remains even in those that are regenerate and cleansed and washed. But there is a new energy, and that one is inclined after God and inclined after righteousness. Paul says, "The good that I would, I don't, but rather the evil that I hate, I do." Yet Paul was cleansed and renewed and set free. And he knew in his heart that he would have one day a victory, a final victory over sin and all the motions of sin, and what he calls the law of sin. There is a law of sin, just like there's a law, if you break the law, you're going to get a ticket or something. You'll get a citation. And so there's a law of sin that's at work in our members, so that when I would do good, Paul says, evil is ever present with me. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am. This depravity of heart continues in the redeemed, original sin, and even total depravity. There is nothing sound. Just like the leper. In Genesis 6:5, God looked down upon the human race, and the scripture says he saw that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, and that continually. By the way, every superlative known to the Hebrew language is in that verse. Every imagination. Even things that other people think I'm a pretty good person, and I don't pay much attention to these things myself. Everything that comes from this polluted stream is sinful. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, and that continually. Isn't that the picture of the leper? He's doomed. Sin, as this disease physically is at work to devour more and more of his life and eventually bring him down to death. So sin works in our members, and without a work of God, sin will flourish, corrupt, and destroy the whole person. I don't care how much money, how good you are in the sight of men, sin will bring you down to death and hell if there's no cure. So we can learn from the leper, our sin. It is a picture of original sin, of our depravity before God. And that's why in our church service we come to God acknowledging our uncleanness, our defilement, our unworthiness to appear before him. And there's not much of that in churches today, because the sight of sin and the sense of sin is fast disappearing. As if God should love us because we're such nice people. God has no obligation to love anyone. God says, Jacob have I loved. Not because Jacob deserved it, because he was no better than Esau. There was no difference between them. Paul goes on to say in that chapter, he therefore will he have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he wills he hardens. We're shut up like the leper in a deep pit, and we don't have the key to get out any more than the leper had the key. There was nothing that he could do to redeem himself from that terrible disease. It all teaches us a spiritual lesson, how great and extensive is our sin. And the second lesson is pretty close to it, and that is that you and I ought to apply ourselves to getting a sense of our depravity. Nothing is more alien to our sinful nature than to come to see ourselves as guilty, polluted, and yes, let's use the word vile in ourselves before God. Keep in mind, the leper, to reinforce, to make him sensible of his spiritual state, had to mourn for his condition, for his sinful condition. He had to rend his garment, a sign of repentance. He had to cover his lip. He had to uncover his head. He had to cry, unclean, unclean. Why did he have to? Why did the priest direct him to do this? So that he could get a sense of that he was spiritually destitute of righteousness and shut up to the mercy of God. The scripture says we are all as an unclean thing. Like that condition of leprosy that I read at the outset of this message this morning. We are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. You know, the confession says the good that only the believer does anything good in God's sight. I don't care how beautiful, how talented, how rich, how popular, how conservative a person is, if they're in their natural state, all that they do is evil and corrupt in God's sight. And even the good that believers are enabled to do, our confession of faith says, insofar as those works are good, they come from the Holy Spirit, and insofar as they come from ourselves, those works are defiled and evil and corrupt. corrupt. We are all as an unclean thing. A large part, beloved, of growing in grace is coming to see how polluted we are, like that ugly stream that is within us. J.C. Ryle, in the book, I think Patricia has it, on holiness, he says that at conversion, there's a man that's in a room, perhaps half the size of this meeting room. It's totally dark. There's no light coming in. And the sinner is there, and he's surrounded by all these loathsome creatures, but he's unconcerned. Maybe they're snakes, vile creatures. He's unconcerned. Why? Because he doesn't see them. But at conversion, some light, a stream of light, comes into that room, and he sees it illuminate some of these creatures, and he's startled. And because of that, he is brought to see something of his defilement and guiltiness, and he is brought to the Savior. But then as he grows as a Christian, what happens? More and more light comes into that room, and he sees more and more and more of these filthy creatures all around him, so that he comes to see his defilement more and more. And I want to tell you something. The holiest men, the most seasoned Christians, with age and the instruction of God's grace, come more and more to see that they are like the leper. They see more and more how corrupt their affections and motives are, things that they once didn't pay any attention to. Now they see that all is defiled, that all is bad. There's no soundness. I love the prayer in the book of the old Book of Common Prayer, "There is no health in us, O Lord." How little we hear of that today in today's churches. There is no health, no soundness in me. All you have to offer to God, Christian, in your prayer is your sin. That's all. Like the leper, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." That should be the Christian's prayer every day, don't you think? "God be merciful to me. Wash me in that pure fountain." And the third thing to learn is to apply yourself to the remedy. And what is the remedy? That vessel, if you like, filled with blood and water. Blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, as William Cooper said in his old hymn. And it's where sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And I love the verse of that hymn, "The dying thief rejoiced to see." No, he said, "Lord, remember me." The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, like the leper, wash all my sins away every day in that fountain of the precious blood of Christ. You will only apply yourself to that remedy of blood and water when you see your guilt and defilement. Nobody, "Oh, I think of thee," the hymn, you probably know it, Augustus Toplady, that was a well-known a Calvinist, historic Presbyterian man, the hymn "Rock of Ages." And in that poem, in that hymn, he says, "Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." This ain't no belief. This ain't come and say, "Well, yeah, I believe this. I believe this. Yes, I'm a Christian." This is heart religion, where it has to be. And there's no salvation until it comes to your heart and soul, until you see your guilt and defilement and ugliness before God and of all your works. And you say, "Lord Jesus, wash me." You want to know what saving faith is? It's that. "Wash me and make me clean. Take away my guiltiness. Take away all that's ugly and defiled. My whole life has been a life of sin. I didn't know it until now. I thought I was pretty good. Other people thought I was pretty good. I had many admirable qualities. But I've come now to see that I am poor and wretched and blind. No, you will never come to Christ with that kind of cry until you become like the leper and say, unclean, unclean, and I, unfit, worthy of wrath and destruction. And no one ever came to Christ without a sense of their need of Him. Why would anyone truly come? I can believe a set of propositions about Christ. I can say I believe He's the Savior. I believe I'm sinful. But I'll never really come to Him until I see how defiled and guilty I am. Oh, come to the fountain of Christ's blood, His blood to take away your guilt. And the water that came from His wounded side to make you clean as though you had never seen. Clean judicially. And God said, isn't that a wonderful thing, though we continue with this corruption, this body of sin and death, it's subject to dissolution. There's, by the way, an interesting question in the larger catechism. Why does the believer have to die if his sins have been forgiven? Well, we all must die. We all have this disease. We are bound for the grave. But praise God, we can know that in God's sight, we're clean. Our disease cured. Our sins forgiven. And then, you will know the meaning of the bird set free with this new and vital energy as this live bird is let loose in the open field and flies toward heaven. Set free by the blood of atonement. Let us pray. Shall we rise for prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the deep mysteries of Thy word, for this ordinance of the cleansing of the leper that tells us more about our Lord Jesus, about the significance of the water that came from His side, and the three witnesses on earth, the Spirit, and the water and the blood that agree in one. Oh, make us to know our sin sickness, that we may ever come to that fountain for cleansing. We thank Thee that it's always open, that Thou hast washed away our sins and set us free if we have come to Christ and love Him. Oh, make us truly Thine. And pray if there's anyone here that has not come to this fountain, that Thou wilt incline their hearts to see their uncleanness and guiltiness and wretchedness, and that they may be drawn of Thy Spirit to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We thank Thee for the beautiful imagery in this passage, and that one bird that set free, having been dipped in the blood. Yes, that live bird dipped in the blood and water is now set free. Not only the leper sprinkled, but the blood, the bird dipped in the blood, set free in the open field. Make us to know the joy of Thy salvation also, and that new life that only comes by the power of Thy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.